And so I'll never forget getting to see him that first time after that initial surgery. And as soon as our eyes met, he said, "Laura Story." And I thought, oh, good, he remembers me. And then I could tell he was a little confused, and he said, "What are you doing here?" And so I'm thinking, how do I break this news to him? And finally I said, "You know, I'm here because I'm your wife and we're married. We walked the aisle, you know, that whole thing with our family, the white dress, all of that." And he looked at me just so stunned and finally said, "We're married? Yes."
That's Christian recording artist Laura Story, and she joins us on today's Focus on the Family, along with her husband, Martin. I'm John Fuller, and your host is Focus president and author Jim Daly.
John, Laura and Martin started to share their remarkable story, if I could be that blunt, yesterday. Just a year and a half into their marriage, their hopes and dreams for a perfect future, or certainly a good future, it was shattered when Martin was diagnosed with a brain tumor. He went through a couple of surgeries. He had setbacks medically in those early days and has come out on the other side, although not completely restored. He has some short-term memory loss issues and some other challenges. But you can imagine how this affected their marriage. And I don't know where you're at in your marriage, and if I could be bold enough to say, how you're looking at your circumstances, maybe blaming God, maybe challenging God to say, "Where are you in the midst of my difficulty?" I think their story today and last time will help you put that into perspective. Welcome back to the program.
Thanks for having us.
So glad to be here.
Hey, when we heard that opening clip, what were you feeling and how did you react to that when Martin said, "What are you doing here?"
Well, first of all, it seems like a story you're telling me. You know what I mean? It doesn't even seem real now. I guess it's been 10 years, and it's something we never imagined ourselves walking through. And it's funny because even when we look back on all the details of it, there were some times that really, you know, you can't help but laugh at. You know, him not even knowing that we were married and so many things that he had to relearn. So the Lord, you know, kind of gave us a sense of humor in the midst of it. But it still was by far the hardest thing we'd ever walked through.
Now, had the surgery, was that expected to kind of take care of these symptoms that you were dealing with, Martin? And were you coming out of it, the two of you thinking, okay, now we're going to get this behind us and we'll be able to move on and be the young married couple that we anticipated being?
That was our hope, yes. And the surgery was to remove the tumor and to... also remove the symptoms that I was experiencing, the fatigue and...
falling asleep in class,
right.
Those kinds of things.
Right, yeah.
Huh. Laura, you wrote about how this became a new normal. You referenced that last time. What does new normal look like? Some people might say, no, don't settle for a new normal.
Yeah.
Plead with God to get the old normal
Absolutely.
Back.
Absolutely. And, you know, we went into this surgery, you know, we're on this road of life, you know, still kind of in the honeymoon phase of our relationship. And... kind of hit this bump in the road called brain tumor and thought, okay, we need a surgery. We're going to fix this. And it was as if the road was kind of taking a little detour. But after several years of, you know, some of these disabilities not improving, at some point in time, we had to come to terms with the fact that this isn't actually a detour. This is actually the road. And that was hard for us logistically, you know, just practically speaking, our lives look a whole lot different with Martin's disability, whether it's, you know, his work, he's unable to drive and works part-time, and just logistic things around our home, but also on a spiritual level, it has been hard for us as believers to understand, you know, why wouldn't a good and perfect and loving Father fix this?
Let me ask you this, Romans 8:28,
yes,
which is a verse many Christians know, says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." People, friends, may have thrown that scripture your direction in your circumstance. How did that feel? And B, have you seen that come to pass?
Well, how did that feel? That's a great question, because I remember being in the hospital and people would come visit, and there were days that Martin, you know, he was on life support and we were wondering whether or not he would make it through the night. Mm. And I would have friends that would say, you know, God works all things together for good. And if you don't see him this side of heaven, he'll be with you. He's spending eternity with Jesus. And I'm thinking, that doesn't make me feel better right now. And I joke a lot that my favorite words that anyone ever said to me in the hospital were, "Here's your latte." just bring me a nice warm cup of coffee and sit and let me cry on your shoulder. I don't necessarily need, all those Bible verse Band-Aids. I'm sitting here kind of bleeding out, and you're trying to give me a quick Jesus fix. And so I learned that even though those verses are true, there's a part of walking through a trial, this mourning and grieving part, that sometimes as Christians, we're so quick to rush in with Jesus as the answer. And even though I wholeheartedly believe that Jesus is the answer, but sometimes just due to our own discomfort, we don't want to sit in the waiting. We don't want to sit in the grieving with people who are hurting. And I think that sometimes they can't hear the truth that we're speaking because we're not really hearing their grief.
Yeah, I mean, that is so good. I'm thinking of Jesus with Lazarus.
Absolutely.
And of course, you see Mary in tears.
Yeah.
But here she has seen Jesus do miracles.
Yes.
It had to be perplexing to her.
Well, and the scriptures say that God is near to the brokenhearted. When's the last time we took the time to be really near and present in someone's pain before we jump in with the truth of God?
So really, to nail this down, those things that were most helpful were more actions and deeds to help you just bear the burden and be present. Not so much the words. When did the words become more important to you? How long did it take? And when did somebody who might say, somehow God's going to work this out for good, when was that more palatable
well, the
for
word,
you?
The words were always, God's word, it truly is healing. It doesn't return void. It's sharper than any, I believe all of that to be true about his word. But his word, I believe, is more effective when it's spoken to you by a friend who's walking with you. Not so much someone standing over you, shouting it down to you as you're, laying there crippled, but someone who's lifting you up. And it was the church coming around us, not just with word, but indeed as well.
Yeah.
Bringing us meals, helping with rides.
Yeah. And Martin, for you, those kind of well-intentioned encouragements were probably both good and bad. How did that come down for you? Because you're the one experiencing the physical limitation, having the struggle. When a person would put their arm around you and say, "Hey, come on, God's going to work this out for good,"
right,
what did you respond with?
Yeah, well, I think I had a theological crisis. I was in full-time vocational ministry prior to this brain tumor, and the very verse you just quoted was a verse that I actually used on multiple occasions to counsel college students who were going through trials in their own life,
sure,
whether it was a physical trial or a relational trial. And I would always use that verse, Laura talked about a spiritual Band-Aid, but I use that verse to encourage them and to say, there's reason to hope. And so I am now looking at the valley of what I would call the brain tumor, and I would say, has God worked it together for good? Absolutely. He absolutely has. Do I see good? There's not a day that goes by that I don't see good that has come from my health condition. But the presuppositions that I placed on that verse were unbiblical, and this is what I mean. I assumed that the good was going to look a certain way. I assumed that the good would necessarily outweigh the bad, and I'm placing my grid on that,
sure,
not God's grid. I'm placing my human grid, because God's grid is correct. My grid is flawed. But I would say, if I experienced this much bad, then I want to see this much good.
Right, to balance it out.
Yeah, to balance it out. And so I think God absolutely works all things together for his good, for his glory. And there, I want to be very clear, there are no mistakes. I think God is sitting on his throne. He knows exactly what he's doing, and he's not in heaven wringing his hands trying to figure out how to work this thing together for good. He knows exactly what he's doing, and he's in complete control. Our experience of our trials and our experience of our suffering and our interpretation of our suffering is what's flawed.
Right.
And that's what I've had to come to grips with. And so...
Can I ask you, though, in terms of thinking about that, why is it flawed? Because I totally agree. Mm-hmm. I think of the scripture in Romans 5, where Paul writes, "More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that mm-hmm. suffering produces endurance." Now, think of your circumstance. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Man, that's got to be a verse for your lives now, that God is not wasting this, but you can't totally understand why.
Mm-hmm. John Piper had a message, "Don't waste your cancer." And he talks about not allowing your trial, in this case a medical trial, be the thing that destroys your faith. But allowing God to use it and to redeem it to work together for good in your own life and also for the good of the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so that's what we've seen. We have seen that.
And I think the biggest thing that we need to learn from your circumstances, from other circumstances, think of the Middle East and what's happening to Christians there. Christians have been killed. Mm-hmm. And not 1,000 years ago, not 2,000 years ago, 100 days ago, yesterday perhaps.
Yeah.
And how do you explain that suffering to those families?
Well, you mentioned Romans 5. You know, there's a verse in, I think it's Romans 5:12, that talks about, you know, it was through the fall that sin entered into this world. I meet so many people who are struggling that, whether it's struggling with infertility or struggling in their marriage with adultery or addiction, no matter what it is, and they're always asking that same question, why do these bad things happen? And I always kind of give them two answers, which I feel like are the answers found in Romans 5. One is, we have suffering because sin entered the world and it marred creation. And that looks like cancer and addiction and adultery and infertility and children born with disabilities. That's sin's effect on creation. And the second reason is so the glory of God might be displayed. And it's hard to understand how those two things work together. I don't understand. I'll tell you, I always love how Johnny Erickson Tata says it. She says, it's God allowing that which he hates to accomplish that which he loves.
Yeah.
It's not our job to understand why all the suffering happens here. It's our job to acknowledge that this is an effect of the fall and to believe that God, through Jesus Christ, is redeeming all things. And some of those things we get to be part of. Like you talked about the suffering overseas and the poverty. We as the church get to be a part of seeing that redemption. And then there's other things like what we've walked through. It's just trusting that God still has a plan and that he has this ability to shine his light and grace through our brokenness.
Well, we're talking today with Laura and Martin Elvington, Laura Story, the Christian music artist, about life events that took them way off course according to their own understanding of what they had planned. And we haven't really described what day-to-day life is like for you right now. I mean, you've got a busy household. You have three children. Martin, you're working part-time. Laura, you're on the road some. You lead worship. There's a lot going on. What's it look like in light of the challenges of short-term memory loss and some of the other health issues that you have to deal with as a couple and family?
I write down a lot of notes.
Sticky notes?
A thick notebook, huh?
I do use the notes application on my phone a good bit to write down a lot of things. And I set a lot of alarms. There have been some movies made about people with short-term memory deficits, but that's a reality in our life.
Well, Laura, you mentioned sometimes, Martin will ask you several times where something is, or I mean, you've got to balance that with the children and all the other mm-hmm. things going on.
Yes. And even that, you know, thinking about what the Lord's doing in my life, you know, how is God using this trial to teach me something? One of the things that he has taught me is I immediately, you know, the flesh in me immediately bucks up against anything that doesn't fit into my agenda. This whole disability thing did not fit into my timetable. And as a family, there are things that it takes us longer to do. It's a couple of things that just kind of take longer because of disability. And I realize how efficiency-minded, you know, efficiency-focused I am. And so the Lord's used it for both of us, just to encourage us to slow down and to care more about kind of what he's trying to accomplish in us than necessarily what I'm trying to accomplish.
You know, one of the things that is so difficult is when you look at the character of God, one of those attributes is he's selfless, right, toward us. And when you look at these circumstances, like what we've been talking about and describing in your life and in other people's lives, the circumstances are different. But the outcome, I think the desired outcome from where God is sitting is the same, to make us more like him. And so it challenges our selfish nature, where we have to give up things because of circumstances. And it makes us more like him if we embrace it. But man, it grates against our human flesh, doesn't it?
Absolutely.
We like being comfortable. We like leisure time. We like that stuff. And God's saying, you know what? That's not who I am.
And there's a tendency to kind of project perfection. And when you have a hidden disability, I mean, Martin, I'm not sure that somebody would meet you and know that you have this short-term memory loss. Then you've got to collide with those expectations and what other people think, right? I mean, how often do you have to deal with that?
Yeah, I'd say our family looks very different than other people's. And so we have to just come to terms with, we're just going to look different, and that's a good thing. And we're kind of a mess, I'll be honest with you. We're, if you were to see us, you know, in the grocery store with our three kids, four and under, and, you know, Martin sometimes tripping over them because he, you know, he only has 50% of his vision. He trips over it. And if you saw us, you would think, gosh, those people are a mess. They need Jesus. And the truth is we do. We desperately need Jesus. And I'm learning to accept that anything in our lives that causes us greater awareness of that need for Jesus, that's actually a good thing.
Yeah. Laura, you've had a number of great hits in Christian music. Perhaps one of the strongest was Blessings. Talk about the genesis of that and what in your circumstances poured into your music now.
Martin and I were driving down a little stretch of I-20 in Alabama. I don't know why I remember that so well, but it was maybe about 1 a.m. and God had just begun to open the door for me to go and minister to other people through song, which is something I never imagined myself doing. But we were finding that the greatest vehicle for ministry was actually this broken story that we had, this disability, this trial that we never expected. And that was the greatest connecting point. People were wanting to hear our story. And I think it was because they wanted to hear the story of God's faithfulness in the midst of such a broken situation. And I began to reflect on that and thinking, you know, God, you didn't do this the way that I wanted you to. Our lives look so different than what I expected, but there has been so much good that has come out of this situation. And that's tough because it has been a hard situation to walk through. But what I'm learning is it's not necessarily the things we go through in life. It's how we go through the things we go through in life, you know? And no matter what you're walking through today, no matter what anyone is facing, we truly, at the end of the day, have two options. We can either walk through it with a clenched fist and say, I'm just going to be bitter at God over this, or we can walk through it with an open hand and say, God, this isn't the story I expected for my life, but I want to ask you to show me the blessings even in the midst of all the pain.
And you have said this, I want to punch this once again in your book. You said, if our marriage wasn't good, it was because of his disability. That's a lie. The biggest problem in our marriage was our sin. Every one of us listening to your story right now can apply that, because we will blame that person, our spouse, for our marriage not being what it should be. But it's our own sin, isn't it?
And as believers, we are all about following Jesus when he's going in the direction that we want to go. But when it ends up being contrary to what's comfortable, contrary to what we're expecting, it requires a greater level of faith. And it was a struggle for us, but it has definitely been worth the struggle to live lives now that are more surrendered to his purposes.
The parenting aspect, How practical or impractical is that, given your circumstances? I mean, I would think the good thing is when they misbehave, you might forget it, literally, which the kids would love.
Yeah. Well, it is funny. So there'll be times where I'm watching my little daughter, and Laura will, you know, she'll have left the house, and she'll say, now, she'll give me a quick reminder. Now, Josie goes down, she goes down to bed at such and such a time, and make sure you do X, Y, and Z with the boys. And I'll say, got it. And if I fail to write it down, maybe later that night, I'll say, now, Josie, you're going to bed at this time, right? And that's when she has an opportunity to use that against me. And yeah.
They might
I'm staying up. Mom said I could stay up and watch TV. And,
I was going to say, teenagers, when they're teenagers, yeah, you're going to be in trouble.
So, no, there are things that I am concerned about when they become a little older. Right now, it is kind of humorous. But, you know, when my daughter comes home from school one day and you know, she shares something with me that's really important to her, or maybe, you know, will I forget that? I'm deeply concerned about the day that she shares something, either a relationship, maybe the first time she has an interest in a boy or something, or I don't know, just something that is very important to her, and I forget it. Yeah. That's where I want to capture those moments. I want to use the tools that God's made available to me to fight against that disability.
You know what, though? Let me put your mind at ease, because I think what you're going to find in your kids, I really do believe this, is they will grow up with such deep empathy.
Hmm.
Because they're going to see in you the struggle, and they're going to want to be there for you, and they're going to learn how to feel what you feel. And that will make all the difference. Your kids will learn so much because of what you've come through. Don't sell that short. I think they'll be better people because of what they see in you.
Well, last week, I was picking up Josie, our 4-year-old, from school, and I pull up to the little carpool line, and her teacher said, hey, I want to tell you something real quick about Josie. And I thought, oh, no, here it comes. Who knows what she's done this time? And the teacher said, I just want to brag on her for a second. And I'm going to try to get through this without crying. So I'm going to brag on her for a second. She said, there's a little boy in our class with a learning disability, somewhere on the autism spectrum. And sometimes he has trouble getting in line when he's supposed to, or getting his lunch cleaned up when he's supposed to. And she said, every time Josie goes over and grabs Keller's hand and pulls him into line with her, or says, now, Keller, it's time to clean up, and she said, I'm so encouraged at how compassionate Josie is towards this little boy. And I looked at her teacher and I said, that's neat. I don't know if you know this, but her father has a severe learning disability. And she just kind of was so taken back by it. And I said, it's so neat to see God truly working all things together for good.
And nothing is wasted.
And when I think about our prayer for Josie, it wouldn't be that she's the smartest kid in the class. It would be that the Lord would develop in her a heart of kindness and compassion. Mm. And he uses things like disabilities to do that.
That is beautiful. And that's the lesson and the benefit of what you've gone through and what we have heard these last couple of days. It has been wonderful to have you on Focus on the Family. Thank you for your story, which is a story of hope, even though the title is When God Doesn't Fix It, It Is Hopeful. Thanks.
Thank you.
And that message of hope has certainly come through loud and clear with our guests today, Martin and Laura Elvington. Laura, better known, of course, as Christian recording artist Laura Story. On behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team, thanks for listening. I'm John Fuller.
It's not necessarily what things we go through in life, but it's how we go through those things. That statement is pivotal to today's discussion. We have a choice as to how we approach the situations that life throws at us. And hopefully the Elvington story has empowered you to choose to thank God that He will work all things for good. Laura's book, When God Doesn't Fix It, helps us understand that we aren't the only ones whose lives have taken unexpected turns. She examines the brokenness of some of the heroes of our faith and shows how, despite their flaws and flawed stories, God was able to use them in extraordinary ways. You'll find it on our website at safamily.co.za or give us a call on 031-716-3300 to order. Please be reminded that you're invited to join us for our Parenting World Changes events taking place in June with local author, counselor, and coach Mandy Hart. When you invest in your children and your parenting ability, it will pay dividends in the years to come. So please join us in Cape Town on the 1st and 2nd, Pretoria on the 3rd and 4th, and Durban and Impangeni on the 8th and 9th of June. We're also holding a morning ladies event with Mandy called Conquering Fear and Living Fully Alive. You'll find all the details on our website, and you can book your tickets there too. And we encourage you to do that as soon as possible, because with COVID restrictions, space is limited. For Focus on the Family Africa, I'm Alison Schnell, inviting you to join us next time, when we'll once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.